Romans chapter 10. Sermons by Paul C. Jong. Sermon 1. Abandon your own righteousness and surrender before the gospel word of the water and the spirit of God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. People who were full of zeal, but far from salvation from sin. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 9, poured out the lamentation welling up from deep within his heart toward his flesh and blood relatives, Israel. And entering Romans chapter 10, he embraces that lamentation once again and confesses like this: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. How affectionate a heart Paul harbored toward his own nation is contained exactly as it is in this one verse. He earnestly desired his compatriots to obtain salvation and also prayed to God. But what would be the reason Paul was so distressed like this? Was it because the people of Israel lacked zeal toward God? No. Paul clearly testifies, they have a zeal for God. They were religiously serious people more than anyone else. They struggled to keep the law, offered sacrifices, kept the Sabbath holy, and struggled not to break even one of the 613 commandments. They were people who tried to serve God even to the point of going around with words written and pasted on their foreheads. If judged by zeal, where else would there be a nation like Israel? However, Paul immediately diagnoses the reality of that zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. Here it is clearly revealed where Paul's lamentation came from. Their zeal was not a zeal standing on right knowledge. It was a zeal that only strove to establish righteousness by their own will and effort, without knowing how God saves mankind from sin. No matter how hot a zeal that has lost its direction is, would it bring a person to the place of salvation? Come to think of it, this is a truly frustrating and pitiful thing. The Savior has already come to this earth and has already accomplished all righteous works. Salvation is already completed. Yet, not knowing this, they were diligently striving to assert their own righteousness before God. How frustrated Paul's heart must have been. Because Paul himself was also a person who once lived like that. That frustration must have pierced even deeper. What is so great about man that he ignores God's righteousness? The expression we must absolutely hold on to here is God's righteousness. The righteousness of God that Paul speaks of in the main text does not merely refer to the moral attribute that God is holy and right. It refers to the rightness of salvation that God himself prepared to justify sinners. That is, the entire right work of God, rescuing sinners from sin. It is that God the Father sent the Son, and Jesus Christ, who is the Son, received baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, was crucified, and resurrected from death to become the one who saved us so that we could become God's children. The salvation accomplished by the Lord receiving baptism from John, personally having the sins of the world transferred to him, and resurrecting from death, and the work of the Holy Spirit making us realize that truth, that is, the entire salvation ministry of the triune God, is God's righteousness. When viewing this righteousness of God from the perspective of the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, its outline becomes even clearer. When Jesus Christ was 30 years old, by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, he had the sins of all mankind transferred to him once and for all. And by being crucified and shedding blood to die with that body that bore the sins of the world, he received all the judgment for our sins. And by resurrecting from death 3 days after dying, he saved us, who believe the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, from all sins. The salvation ministry where the baptism Jesus received from John, the cross, and the resurrection are connected as one. This is exactly the word of God's righteousness. Believing this righteousness of God and receiving the removal of sin in the heart is our salvation. However, Israel tried to establish their own righteousness by the deeds of the law without knowing this gospel word of the water and the Spirit. They considered themselves to be right. They considered themselves better than the Gentiles, because they revered God's word, kept God's commandments, and offered the atoning sacrifices of the Old Testament. They thought they would be justified by that. However, right there, the most terrifying trap was waiting. Striving even more to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to God's righteousness, this becomes the greatest sin. Here we must look back at ourselves for a moment. What on earth is so great about man that he ignores God's righteousness? Based on what can one treat the salvation prepared by God so lightly? The Bible speaks of man as being like dry grass and like a fading mist. What is called man's boasting fades away before many days pass. We are beings who were conceived in sin, born with sin, lived in sin, and eventually are placed under judgment. Ultimately, we are those who have nothing to boast of. If such a person tries to establish righteousness before God by adding his own dedication, prayer, and service, how could that be an attitude of surrendering to God's righteousness? Among Christians today, there are also many people exactly like this. While emphasizing only the blood of the cross, they do not know the meaning of Jesus having the sins of the world transferred to him by receiving baptism from John the Baptist. So, feeling as if their hearts are somewhat empty and lacking, they try to add their own dedication, their own repentance, and their own service. However, the main text sternly declares, it says that no matter how hot religious zeal is, if one does not know God's righteousness, one ultimately cannot reach salvation. Christ personally fulfilled and finished all the demands of the law. Then how can man's sin be eliminated? In verse 4, Paul puts forth a weighty declaration that can be called the core of the entire book of Romans. He speaks, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The expression "the end of the law" does not mean that the law was abolished and disappeared. Christ personally fulfilled everything the law demands. That is, by receiving baptism from John, having the sins of the world transferred to him, being crucified, and resurrecting from death, he became the Lord who gives salvation to those who believe. The law sentences death to the one who has committed sin. Because the wages of sin is death, therefore, anyone who has sin is under the condemnation of the law and has no way to escape the judgment of that sin. Before that justice which said to repay eye for eye and tooth for tooth, the one to be judged for sin absolutely had to receive judgment. But the proclamation of the main text is that Christ personally received and completely finished this very demand of the law. Then how would Christ have finished that law? The gospel word of the water and the Spirit accurately tells us this part. In the year Jesus turned 30, by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, he had the sins of all mankind transferred onto his body once and for all. This is the fulfillment of the law of laying on of hands, recorded in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 16, verse 21 of the Old Testament. That is, the law where a sinner laid his hands on the head of an animal and transferred his sins to that animal. John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, representing mankind, transferred our sins to Jesus by laying his hands on Jesus' head and baptizing him. The true meaning of the word Jesus spoke, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," lies right here. Through baptism, all the sins of mankind passed over to Jesus. And with this, the righteous work to save us began. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And by being crucified and shedding blood to die with that body that bore those sins, Jesus completely paid the price of sin demanded by the law. Jesus had the judgment of sin that we should have received transferred onto his own body. And by resurrecting from death, in 3 days, he eternally guaranteed that we who believe now are declared sinless. Because Christ personally received and completely fulfilled all the demands of the law like this, the declaration, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." Romans chapter 10, verse 4, was possible. Now, none of us need to try to obtain God's righteousness through a legalistic faith. If we accept into our hearts with faith the righteousness of God already completed in Christ, that becomes our salvation. There is nothing for us to add to it, or take away from it. Who is the one who built the bridge between heaven and hell? It is exactly Jesus Christ. He accomplished all the righteous works for us once and for all. Therefore, salvation is not far away, but has come close to our hearts. If so, would such a great salvation be far away from us? In verse 5, Paul contrasts two kinds of righteousness. He said, "The man who does the righteousness, which is of the law, shall live by it." But this means it only applies to the one who perfectly keeps the law without breaking even a single provision. However, as James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if one keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. Since no man can perfectly keep the law, the path of righteousness which is of the law is practically a closed path to all people. So Paul quotes the word of Deuteronomy to explain what the righteousness which is of faith is. He says, do not say, who will ascend into heaven? This means man cannot bring Christ down from heaven by his own effort. He says, do not say, who will descend into the abyss? He speaks that there is no need to bring Christ up from the tomb. Why is it so? Because Christ received baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, was crucified, shed blood, died, and resurrected from death, thereby completing our salvation. Because he came to the earth, and already died and lived again. All the things necessary for salvation have already been completely accomplished by Christ. And the only portion left for us now is to believe with our hearts and accept the fact that Jesus became the Lord of the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. So in verse 8, Paul concludes like this. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word leading to righteousness is not a word at the top of heaven that requires placing a ladder to reach, nor is it a word at the bottom of the deep sea that requires diving to bring up. This word is in a place we can hear with our ears, at a close distance we can receive with our hearts. What does the word mean that the gospel word of the water and the Spirit of God has come close to us? It is precisely the gospel word of the water and the Spirit that the apostles preached. It is the word regarding all those righteous works where Jesus took charge of the sins of mankind through the baptism. He received from John, received the judgment for those sins on the cross, and resurrected from death, to declare that we who believe now have received the removal of sin. It is the exact gospel as 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. We do not need to go deep into the mountains and practice asceticism to gain enlightenment, nor do we reach salvation by deeply cultivating academics. If we hear this word of faith recorded in the Bible and accept it with our hearts, that is exactly the faith that has received salvation. He who believes with the heart unto righteousness truly calls on the Lord. Next, Paul compresses into two things, how that word which has come near bears fruit as salvation within us. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. These two are not two separated acts, but the inside and outside of one faith. The gospel word of the water and the Spirit, truly accepted in the heart, is bound to flow out through the mouth. And the confession confessed with the mouth becomes true only when it is drawn up from the truth settled in the heart. Here, the content to be believed with the heart is the gospel word of the water and the Spirit that God raised him from among those who had no choice but to die by receiving the judgment of sin due to the sins of the world. Why put resurrection at the forefront? Because the resurrection is the decisive evidence that God acknowledged and guaranteed all the righteous works Jesus had performed prior to it. Believing with the heart that Jesus resurrected from death is exactly accepting that the work of Jesus receiving baptism from John the Baptist and having the sins of mankind transferred to him once and for all, and the work of completely paying the price of sin by shedding blood and dying on the cross while bearing those sins of the world, were all righteous ministries accepted by God. If it were Christ who did not resurrect, the baptism he received and the blood he shed would have had no power to justify us. However, because God raised him, the baptism he received and the blood he shed exactly become our righteousness. Here there is something we must make clear. Believing with the heart that the main text speaks of is not a simple emotional agitation. Some people take the experience of their hearts becoming hot, or tears pouring out as a token of salvation. However, God's word has never once demanded such a feeling. For a person to believe God's word with the heart is a simple response of faith that accepts the righteous ministry of Christ recorded in the Bible exactly as a fact. When we agree with that truth with the faith that believes the gospel word of the water and the Spirit and accept it into our hearts as the word of salvation, we reach salvation. It is not a resolution squeezed out by one's own willpower or religious excitement, but the act of the heart surrendering before the already accomplished fact. This is the faith the main text speaks of. Therefore, verse 13 declares, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." However, we must make clear what it means to call on the name of the Lord here. Just because one simply calls Jesus with the lips does not mean everyone reaches salvation. The Lord warned in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Truly calling on the name of the Lord refers to calling in reliance on that truth by one who knows who he is and how he saved us, and has accepted that righteous ministry with the heart. That is, the one who calls on that Lord, who took charge of our sins with the baptism received from John, received that judgment on the cross, and resurrected to become our Savior, obtains salvation. His name, Jesus, means he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "But calling only that name without knowing how that salvation was accomplished is different from the calling the main text speaks of." True salvation begins at the place where one lays down one's own righteousness. Therefore, we return again to the initial diagnosis. The reason Israel became far from salvation was not because they lacked zeal, but because they asserted a legalistic faith to establish their own righteousness without knowing God's righteousness. If so, the way for us to reach salvation is also clear. It is to lay down our own righteousness and surrender before God's righteousness. Man by nature likes to assert his own righteousness. He wants to thrust something he has done before God. However, all those attempts are merely an arrogant attitude trying to add something to the righteous work Christ has already completely accomplished. True faith is a simple response of kneeling before the already accomplished fact and accepting it, saying, "That is right, thank you. Even if we have many shortcomings, even if we still harbor weaknesses and flaws, The reason we are not put to shame before God is not because there is righteousness within us, but because the righteousness accomplished by Christ has been transferred to us. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek in this salvation. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whether black, yellow, or white, whether rich or poor, whoever accepts the Lord of this gospel of the water and the Spirit with the heart and calls upon him, he becomes that person's Lord. Beloved, I hope you will no longer vainly strive to assert your own righteousness by believing as your Savior that Jesus, who had all the sins of the world, transferred to him by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received all the judgment for our sins by shedding blood and dying on the cross, and saved us from all sins by resurrecting from death. Receive the removal of sin. That is the way to submit to God's righteousness, and the way to accept with the heart that word of faith which has come near. Right at that place where one completely lays down one's own righteousness, the great and perfect righteousness of God toward us becomes ours. Let us become those who receive salvation by believing the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. Hallelujah!